How can I be absolutely certain that I want to do God's will? That question has been asked me a number of times by people who have come to my office for counsel concerning their future. They're not really sure. They've doubted the genuineness and completeness of their own yieldedness to the Lord. They're saying, am I really willing to do anything He asks me to do? I'm not sure. How can I be sure? I guess all of us, as Christians, have asked that question at some time or other in our Christian experience. We've heard messages on surrender. We've heard messages on Romans 12:1. We know we must yield to God. We know we must surrender our will to Him. But how can we really be sure we've actually done it? How can we be sure we meant it? If we said the words, some people have said the words, but they're still not certain they meant what they said. Will they really go anywhere and do anything God asks of them? The answer is going to come to us this morning, the Lord willing, as we see Paul unfold before us another essential prerequisite for discovering God's plan for our lives. Will you turn again in your Bible today to Romans chapter 12? We only discussed one verse last week, the first one, where we learned that the first prerequisite, or at least a prerequisite for finding God's will, was the presentation of our bodies to Him. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. This morning I want to show you there is another prerequisite for discovering God's plan for your life. It is not presentation, it is transformation. Verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now the first thing Paul mentions in this verse is the pressures against transformation. Our tendency to conform to the philosophy of this age. Be not conformed to this age, he says. Now the word conform there, the one that Paul used, means to shape one thing like another thing, particularly in its outward appearance, to take on the same fashion, in other words. J.D. Phillips, now famous translation of this verse, probably conveys the idea better than any other. Phillips said, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. That's what Paul was prohibiting right here. The world squeezing us into its mold. And the tense Paul used indicates that this is the very thing we are prone to do. Literally, he said, stop being fashioned by this world. He knew that we were, or would be, because all believers are. They have this constant tendency to be fashioned or squeezed into the mold of the world. If we have yielded our wills to Christ, Satan is going to try to water down our decisions by subtly introducing traces of self-will. We operated exclusively on that basis before we came to know Christ, because that's the way the people of the world live. They don't even think about doing the will of God. They operate in order to fulfill the desires of their flesh and of their mind. That's the way Paul put it in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3. And Satan wants us to recapture that basic lifestyle that we had before we were saved, the do-your-own-thing philosophy of the world. And Satan attacks us from within, and he attacks us from without in his attempt to push us into the world's mold. Let's talk about the inner attack first. For one thing, Satan can use our emotional immaturity and our personality defects to cloud our commitment to Christ and understand and confuse our understanding of God's will. A Christian psychiatrist who wrote on the will of God, his name was Marion Nelson, was a friend, a classmate of mine at Dallas Seminary, wrote a book called How to Know God's Will, published by Moody Press. He's a psychiatrist. And he points out in that book how childhood conflicts, which were never resolved, and which have lodged in our subconscious, can affect our decisions. Things such as the unfulfilled need for parental affection, or resentments that we build up against our parents that have never really been resolved. These can cause us to do things that are wrong, and yet we rationalize them away. We don't understand why we do them. Sometimes people jump into an early and unwise marriage for these reasons, or they might shut someone out of their life but with no reason at all, just with some prejudice against them because of this unresolved conflict that developed in childhood. They may act in any number of unreasonable ways. And defense mechanisms cause us to rationalize our erroneous and our childish ways of thinking. And we fool ourselves into believing that our will is really God's will. We may need professional counsel to uncover some of these unconscious or subconscious conflicts. But I'm convinced that in many cases, if not most cases, an honest admission of what God says in His Word. Just honestly say, well, yeah, that's what it says, and I'm not doing that, am I? And an honest surrender of our wills to Jesus Christ, as Romans 12:1 said, would help us to put away these rationalizations and bring us into conformity to the Word of God, even without the professional counsel that may be needed in some cases. But I don't think in many cases it is. Just need to look at the Word. That's all we need to see what it says. And realize that the way we're thinking and the way we're behaving is not in accord with the Word. And then seek God's grace to change it. Now the temptation to succumb to our own desires is going to be a daily battle. Satan's going to see to that. Not only these areas of immaturity, but other areas as well. Satan's arsenal includes an infinite variety of fleshly motives by which he's going to try to lure us away from the will of God. Money is one of his favorites. We all say, no, that doesn't affect our decision. But it does. And we say things to prove it does. Like, a man has to take care of his family, doesn't he? Sure he does. In fact, the Bible establishes that principle. If a man doesn't care for his own, he's worse than an infidel, Paul said to Timothy. But the primary issue in a decision is what God wants, not how much money we're going to be making. That's a minor issue compared to what the will of God is. And if we're doing what God wants us to do, he's going to see that our material needs are met. He promised us that. Other motives may also muddle the issue, such as the possibility of advancement or acquiring the praise and commendation of men. Plain, ordinary, crass, old ego trip, in other words. That could get us away from the center of God's will because the lure of the praise of men is strong indeed. It may be just a matter of convenience or personal advantage. It may be the desire to escape some unpleasant situation in life. It may be the climate. Even the climate is a very important issue to unbelievers when they're making a decision. And sometimes Christians as well let it color their thinking. But we're in love. Oh, that's probably the life's greatest rationalization. So many things have been committed in the name of love that are contrary to God's will, I would not even wish to imagine how many. This ecstatic state of hormonal magnetism that we often confuse as true love has been used to justify a great many mismatched marriages which have brought dishonor and shame to the name of Jesus Christ. See, this is the basis on which the world makes its decision. And God is saying to us this morning in Romans 12:2, don't let the world push you into its mold, into its way of thinking. Solomon said something very interesting in Proverbs 16:2. All the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives. Motives. Ah, that's the important word, you see. Motives. Maybe we ought to cultivate the habit of asking ourselves why we think a particular course of action is the right one, and then make ourselves list the reasons. I can remember when my oldest son had not finished high school yet, and he had just moved to Escondido, and Bryan College offered him early admission to skip his senior year, and he had just turned 17 years of age, and I wasn't ready to let him go, and it was a very difficult decision for us to make. I asked him to go up to his room and spend some time with the Lord and write down the reasons why he believed he should make that decision. He wanted to go. Because I was sure it was a girl back in North Carolina that was really influencing the decision. He came down with his list an hour or so later. It was a Sunday afternoon. I remember it vividly, and I read over the list. And I guess tears came to my eyes because I realized I'm going to lose my oldest son. I knew that God was leading him. The girl was on the list. He was very honest about it. He wasn't near the top, though, and there were some good other reasons near the top that I hadn't thought about. And I believe that God had led him in that decision. That might be a good thing for all of us to do when we face decisions. Honestly ask ourselves why we think that's the right course of action. We may be surprised to see that most of the reasons on our list are the very same reasons the people of the world would give. But God says, stop being fashioned by this world. If we want to know God's will, if we want to discern what is His good and acceptable and perfect will, we're going to have to stop it. Stop being pushed into the world's mold. It's so easy to see rationalization in the lives of other Christians, but so difficult to see them in our own lives. We need God's help to see them, and His help is available if we want it. We can pray with the psalmist in Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me. Know my thoughts, and see if there be in me any wicked way, any way that's displeasing to the Lord, and lead me in the way everlasting, your plan for my life. You search my motives, God. That's what really counts, the motives. Now, in addition to these desires from within, Satan relentlessly bombards us from without with his attempts to implant the philosophy of the world in our minds. He uses every possible means at his disposal. He uses television, radio. He uses newspapers and magazines. He uses motion pictures. He uses music. He uses unsaved loved ones and friends and fellow workers. Sometimes he even uses carnal Christians to implant the philosophy of the world in our mind. For instance, we hear so much from so many sources all around us, even on radio and television now, we hear profanity. And sometimes if we allow ourselves to keep listening to it, put ourselves in situations or tune things in where we're going to hear it, we just can't seem to get it out of our minds. In certain circumstances, those words come to our mind, and they dishonor the Lord. We're being pushed into the world's mold. We're letting Satan do it to us. We see so much exposed flesh all around us that it's really hard for us to keep our minds free of lust. We find ourselves mulling on these things, and it dishonors the Lord. We hear so much that contradicts God's word, we begin to accept the world standard and doubt God's standard. For example, the world says that if our marriages don't work out, we can always get a divorce. And the world keeps saying it in various forms, and we hear it from so many sources that soon we begin to believe it. Our own Christian parents may be saying it in some cases, and I've heard some say it. You know, divorcing is nothing but a bum. Christian, without biblical ground. And so, some Christian folks begin to say, I know what the Bible says, but it can't really mean that. And that maybe it's cultural, maybe some other, and we rationalize, and we consider doing what God doesn't want us to do. It seems so much simpler than working at our marriages and sacrificing our rights and swallowing our pride and giving unselfishly of ourselves for the good of our mates. Much easier, you see, to just run away. And that's what Satan wants us to do. And again, the world keeps telling us about the alleged merits of living together before we're married. My wife was telling me that there was a television talk program on during the day just last week, and it happened to be on in our house. I don't know why, but it was. And this couple was living together, not married, and they were explaining very verbosely the beautiful arrangement they have and how good it was and all the advantages. We hear it from every side, and the world keeps saying it and saying it until we begin to believe it. And we think that God really doesn't mean what He says. And so sometimes Christian young people enter into a sinful relationship, which God promises is going to leave scars on their souls and disrupt their lives immensely. See, if we ever hope to find God's plan for our lives according to Romans 12:1, then we must stop being fashioned by the philosophy of this world and by the people of this world. However good it sounds, if it's contrary to God's word, we have to block it out and shut it out and keep ourselves from being molded by it. Be not conformed to this world. So that's the pressure against transformation and the prohibition to be not conformed to the world. Paul turns from that negative prohibition to a positive plea for transformation. In the next phrase in the verse, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Now here's a new word. It's the Greek word from which we get our English word metamorphosis. It literally means to change into another form. It's not just an outward fashioning, but it's an inward transformation. God wants us to undergo a complete metamorphosis of inward character, which finds expression in a different kind of outward conduct. Just like a caterpillar is transformed into a butterfly, God wants us to be absolutely and fully transformed. And the tense of this word would indicate a continuous process. Day by day, day after day, we are to be experiencing continual changes that bring us progressively into the likeness of Jesus Christ. We're to keep on being transformed. In other words, the lives of Christians are to be different. They're to be marked by an increasing obedience to the Word of God. And we shall not be able to discern God's guidance apart from this kind of transformed living. You see, why should God reveal His will to us in matters not specifically mentioned in His Word, when we have shown little interest in obeying what has been revealed in His Word? That wouldn't make any sense, would it? In fact, it isn't even fair of us to come to God and ask Him for help in making a decision when we have willfully rejected His clear direction in other matters. Here we come and we say, Lord, show me Your will. But the Lord has already shown us His will in many areas that we have conveniently neglected or ignored, or maybe consciously rejected. That's not the way it's going to work at all. We cannot discover the next step in God's plan for our lives until we demonstrate our sincerity by obeying what we already know. That's what's included in this little exhortation, be ye transformed. Be changed from the inside so that our outward conduct and activity is altogether different. You see, the key to knowing God's will is not only a decisive act of surrender, as we saw in verse 1, but a daily life of obedience. That's what we see in verse 2. It's so very important. There's been such a tremendous interest in this series on knowing the will of God. So many have come to me and said, this is just what I need at this point in my life, and I thank God for that. So we know it's an important issue. And it's important because we want to know God's plan. We want to know where God wants us to go and what God wants us to do. But what God is saying to us in Romans 12:2 is that we will not know until we begin to conform to what we already know to be God's will revealed through the Word. Be ye transformed that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I think we have a tendency to seek God's will in the big decisions of life, like schooling and marriage and vocation and an important relocation. But we neglect Him in the many little issues He talks about in His Word. You know, that may indicate that our motive is not to please God at all, but merely to avoid the unpleasantness we know will accompany a major mistake. Could that be? We don't want to make a mistake, and that's why we want to know God's will, rather than because we really want to please the Lord. Let me give you an illustration of it. One man asked his Christian friend to pray with him about accepting a new job offer. He said he wanted to do God's will. It was later revealed that very man had been slipping items into his pockets at the end of the workday and bringing them home with him because they were neat little items that were rather expensive to buy that he felt he could use at home, and he had rationalized it away and convinced himself that they really didn't need them at work, and they had more money than they needed anyway. After all, he was working so hard to make them a profit, and he deserved this. So he was willfully disobeying the Word of God, yet asking people to pray that he might find God's will. Now, that man didn't want to do God's will at all, at least not to please the Lord. He just didn't want to get stuck with a new job that was worse than the one he had. That was his only motive. His motives were purely selfish. There can be pure selfishness, huh? That's not very pure, but totally selfish, maybe we should say, huh? He knew nothing about transformed living. God says, let him who stole steal no more. If that man really wanted to know God's will, you see, he really wanted to do God's will, he would have stopped taking what didn't belong to him. He would have acknowledged it to God as sin, and he would have made restitution to his employer for everything he ever took. And to ask people to pray with him that he might know God's will in relationship to a job offer before he did that was unadulterated hypocrisy. And that kind of inconsistency is found throughout our lives in many cases as believers. We say we want to know and do God's will, but we flaunt God's will in his face in other issues in our lives. Christians are encouraged in several passages in the New Testament to walk in the light. Like 1 John 1:7, walk in the light as he is in the light. If we do, we'll have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, will keep on cleansing us from all sin. I'd like to show you another one. Hold your place in Romans 12. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 5, please. Ephesians 5, verse 8. For ye were once darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. That's our position. We've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Now, verse 8, walk as children of light. Now live in the light. That's a reference to obedience to his word. We walk in the light when we obey what God has to say to us. His word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Now drop down to verse 10. Well, we'll read verse 9. For the fruit of the Spirit is all in all goodness and righteousness and truth. That just confirms the fact that walking in the light is living a righteous life. Verse 10. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Now this is a revelation to me. I never really thought of these three verses in the light of the will of God, but that's exactly what they're talking about. You see the word proving in verse 10? That's the same word used in Romans 12, 2, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable. Same Greek word. See that word acceptable in verse 10? Very same Greek word used in Romans 12, 2, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The subject here is finding the will of God. And if we want to know God's will, verse 10, we must walk as children of light, verse 8. Our lives must conform to the standard of God's word. You ever get lost in a strange place and try to follow somebody's directions in the dark? It's almost impossible. You just can't find directions in a strange place in the dark. That's the way it is in the spiritual life. The darkness of sin clouds our ability to discern God's guidance. We must live in obedience to the Word. Now, it's entirely possible that some folks are getting a little discouraged at this point, because I've been hammering on this pretty hard, haven't I? Maybe the Lord, even though I've used only one or two illustrations, the Lord has already brought to your attention some things in your life that are inconsistent. And you're saying, how can I ever know God's plan for my life? But first, I must be obeying everything in the Word. I don't even know everything in the Word. I don't know all that God expects from my life. How in the world could I ever be expected to obey it? Well, nobody else knows it all either. I surely don't. We're all still learning. And God doesn't expect any finite human being to know everything. The point is simply this, dear friends and children of God, as we learn one truth from the Word, we claim God's grace to obey it and to make it a part of our daily lives. We don't just walk out and forget it, but we take it home with us and we pray over it, we memorize it, we make it a part of our lives, and we ask God to help us live in the light of it. We claim His grace to do it by dependence on Him as we're conscious of His presence and His willingness to help us. And we live in fellowship with Him and claim victory in this area. And then we learn another truth. And we build that into the habit pattern of our lives.
it doesn't happen overnight. Everything isn't solved overnight. But when we are taking one truth at a time and seeking God's strength to make it a part of our daily living, that's what the condition is in Romans 12:2. Keep on being transformed. That's how our lives are transformed. One truth at a time, being built into the habit pattern of daily living. Don't get discouraged. Don't feel frustrated. How will I ever do this? Just take one thing that God has taught you, that you know you have not yet gotten victory over, and claim His strength. Make it a matter of daily prayer, moment by moment. Confess the sin as soon as it occurs. Get back into fellowship with Him. Depend on Him. Consciously depend on His power, moment by moment, in that area. When God gives you victory there, then move on. Keep on being transformed. Now, I trust that you're beginning to see the answer to our opening question. How can we really be sure we want to do God's will? How can we know our surrender was genuine? How can we know that we really are willing to go anywhere and do anything? The answer is simply this: by doing what we already know to be His will, as revealed in His Word. That's the test of sincerity in surrender. You see, the most important question is not, what does God want me to do with my future? The question is, what does God want me to do down the road in a few years from now? The most important question is this: am I living as God wants me to live today? And when I take care of today by dependence upon His power and grace, when I get today squared away, God's going to take care of tomorrow. That's no problem to Him at all. When the time comes, the revelation of the next step will be there. Am I living as God wants me to live today? The junior hires need to think about this too. Some of you are thinking about what God wants you to do in the future. Great. The most important question is, what does God want you to do today? His word says He wants you to obey your parents. That's one thing He wants you to do today. He wants you to have a good spirit and a good attitude around the house. That's one thing He wants you to do today. Let's do what God wants us to do today, and He'll take care of tomorrow. Be ye transformed, that you may be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. All right, there's a third thing here. If transformed living is a vital key to knowing God's will, then we need to know how we can be changed, transformed. And the next thing Paul says helps us see God's plan for our transformation. We've seen the pressures against it, Satan trying to get us to conform to the world. We've seen this plea for it: be ye transformed. Now we see the plan. Here's how it happens: by the renewing of your mind. Now, medical science has long been suggesting that the human mind is like a giant computer. The readout which determines our behavior will be the direct result of what we feed into the computer, what we put in our minds. If we want to live differently, then we're going to have to reprogram the computer. We're going to have to make the mind new. That's what it means to renew, to make new. That's not difficult. We're going to need to make the mind new by feeding into it new information by which to process the decisions and events of life that confront us. We must learn to think God's thoughts after Him by filling our minds with God's Word. That's what it means to renew our minds. Now, this is obviously going to necessitate a systematic program of Bible memorization. I don't see how any Christian can fulfill the conditions for finding God's will if he's not hiding God's Word in his heart. See, we'll not get the proper readout unless the information is permanently stored in the computer's memory bank. Most of us are rather forgetful. Hearing the Word is not enough. We must learn the Word. We must inscribe it irremovably on our very souls. I don't care what plan you use. Use your own plan if you want. But do something toward hiding the Word of God in your heart. You will not find God's will unless you have a new mind, according to Romans 12:2. A new mind. A reprogrammed computer. But memorizing Scripture is not enough in itself. We can know Bible facts and recite Bible verses and still not have a renewed mind and a transformed life. We must learn to appropriate those facts to our lives, to examine their relevance to the everyday aspects of living, the various facets of everyday life. And then we need to apply them when the situation arises. When a suitable time comes for this verse to apply to, we have to be able to call it to mind and use it. Push the right button to get the right readout in the computer. We have to put it all together, piece together the Word with life, the Word with life, you see, in order to really meet this condition, the renewed mind which issues in a transformed life. I'm afraid that some Christians read their Bibles and listen to sermons for years with their minds out of gear. They really never honestly apply the truth that they're hearing to their daily manner of living. They don't see the relationship to them. Maybe for somebody else, but not for them. They are basically moral and ethical people. They do the will of God in many areas of their lives, primarily because that's the way they were always taught and that's the way they've always lived. But they're not growing. They are still operating in conformity to the world in other areas because they've not let God reprogram their minds with His Word. Now, we face numerous choices every day where the action we take will be determined by the way our minds are programmed. There's so many areas I would like to talk about, there's just no way I can do it. This is a frustrating morning for me. There's so many things I'd like to say, and I just can't do it. I'd like to give you a couple illustrations, and maybe God will use them to point out other areas in other lives. But now let's talk to the men for a moment, all right? Let's assume, for instance, that your wife is discouraged and depressed. Whether it's the time of the month or whether it's some pressures on her or something, she's just down, and you can tell it. You know it. You've seen the symptoms before. You know she's down. You come home from work, and you're tired, and let's say that it's a World Series week, all right? It's a good time for this illustration. And you've been looking forward all day to sitting down and relaxing and watching the series. And your wife says, honey, I just need you. I need your help tonight. I just need you to sit down and talk to me. I don't know what's wrong with me. I feel terrible, and I got all these problems pressing on me. I need your advice, and I want to talk. All right? Now, you got a decision to make. And if you're programmed with a philosophy of this age, as most people are, you'll probably say, are you kidding? You know, this is World Series week. I mean, any time but this week. The World Series is only on once a year, you know. You can work it out for yourself. You take care of it. Now, you can straighten yourself up if you really want to do it. Now, don't bug me, all right? That's being programmed with a philosophy of this age. Now, if you're programmed with Ephesians 5:25, which says, incidentally, if you haven't memorized it, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. If your mind is programmed with Ephesians 5:25, and you've thought through all the implications of loving your wife as Christ loved the church, then your reaction is going to be a little bit different. It isn't going to be, oh, all right, you know, if that's the way it has to be. Grumble, grumble. It will be, sure, I want to help you in any way I can. That's why God gave me to you. And if this is what your need is tonight, let's sit down and talk. And then you talk and you listen and you try to help and seek God's wisdom and understanding to be of help. All right, wives, you didn't think you were going to get off so easy, did you? I had lots of things I could have said. I didn't know which one to pick on. Maybe I won't pick on the right one. But let's suppose you're walking through a department store, all right? It's the lamp department. And there's this beautiful $135 lamp that you see. And you say, oh, wow, that's the lamp I've been looking for years. That will fit perfectly into my living room. But you know that if you buy that lamp, you'll need to cut down the family's giving to the Lord's work this month. And maybe you won't be able to pay the man who repaired the refrigerator or some other bill. Now, if you're programmed with the philosophy of this age, you'll probably buy the lamp. And you'll rationalize it away, and you'll say, well, somebody else will support the Lord's work, and the repairman can wait another month for his money. I don't know how you know that, but, you know, that's what you'll say. And you may even put it on your credit card and postpone the agony till next month and pay some interest charges on it, which makes it all the worse if you're programmed with the philosophy of this age. But if you're programmed with the Word of God, verses like Romans 13:8, owe no man anything, or 2 Corinthians 9:7, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give. In other words, you've made this commitment to the Lord in your own soul, now follow through with it. If you're programmed with God's Word, you won't buy the lamp. See, that's not something you really need. You can live without that. Your living room will make it for a while until you can save and buy that, if that's really what God wants you to have. Now, there are so many other areas. The illustrations could be multiplied. Like how we use our leisure hours, redeeming the time, God says in Ephesians 5:16. How we spend our time at work, doing it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Whether or not we drive in the speed limit, be subject to every ordinance of man, 2 Peter 2, or 1 Peter 2:13. What we say about other people, speak not evil one of another, James says. Whether or not we're going to forgive that person who wronged us, or whether we're going to walk around holding a grudge against them, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us, Ephesians 4 and verse 29. Every one of us must decide every day whether we're going to take time to meet with God, as the Scripture exhorts us to do, like praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Every day we must face the decisions of whether we're going to share Christ with the unbelievers that God brings into our lives, as we're commissioned to do as His witnesses in Acts 1:8. Young people need to face a decision as to whether they're going to let themselves get emotionally involved with an unbeliever that may lead to a gross disobedience of 2 Corinthians 6:14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. See, every day we face many, many decisions that God has something to say about in His Word. And only as we program our minds with His Word and see its application to everyday living, and then make the application when the suitable occasion arises, will we have a transformed life and thereby be able to discern God's plan for living. God's Word touches every facet of living. And if we're serious about discovering God's will, then we're going to be serious about facing every situation of life in the light of God's Word. And this kind of living is going to help us discern God's plan for our lives as that plan unfolds before us step by step. We will be able to prove, to test and approve what is that good and acceptable or pleasing. That's what the word means. It's pleasing to God and pleasing to us. And perfect will of God. Now, we read Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 to 9 this morning. Will you turn over there just for a moment before we close? Colossians 1. In verse 9, Paul prays, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Paul's prayer for the Colossians is that they might be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Now, where is God's will revealed? In the Word, obviously. Paul is praying that they may have a thorough knowledge of the Word, that they may be saturated, their souls may be saturated with the Word. Why? Why did Paul pray that? Verse 10, "That you might walk worthy of the Lord," literally, "pleasing Him in every way, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." See, when we live in the light of what we've learned from the Word, that's the whole key here. Walking worthy of the Lord, pleasing Him in every way, because we're filled with a knowledge of His Word. When we live in the light of what we've learned from the Word, God is pleased. He says so. We'll do what's pleasing to Him. And we become fruitful and growing Christians. It says so. Being fruitful in every good work and increasing or growing in our knowledge of God. Fruitful, growing Christians. Transformed in their living by renewing their minds. They're the kind of people God loves to reveal His plan to. He loves to show them the direction to go. The prerequisites for knowing God's plan. Number one, know the guide. Number two, surrender your life to His will. Number three, let Him transform your manner of living as you renew your mind with His word. If you do those three things, you'll be ready to walk step by step in the center of His will. Now, we're going to go on with this series. We may go on 6, 7, 8 more messages. I don't know. But I would have to say this, in all honesty. I think we could stop right here. And every Christian could find God's will in what we've already shared. About what God's plan is, the fact that we can know it, that He reveals it step by step, and how we can prepare ourselves. Because when our hearts are prepared, we don't have to run around saying, well, how am I going to find it? How am I going to find it? God's going to show it to us. He loves to show Christians His will when their lives are prepared. May God help us to be prepared. He'll be pleased. You know, something else pleased God, and it's something we can hardly believe. In Isaiah chapter 53, the prophet said it pleased God to bruise him. We stand amazed that God was pleased to bruise His Son on the cross. How could that please God? A terrible, terrible act. I'll tell you why God was pleased. Because He wanted you and me to fellowship with Him for eternity. He was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we can be healed. Healed from the condemnation of sin. Will you put your trust in Jesus Christ this morning and open your heart to Him? If you've never done that, we invite you to. Let's bow together in prayer.